Amanda and I were at home, and that day she had went out and bought a shock collar for our dog, because I grew up with dogs. They don't really bother me. Dogs bark. That's what they do, you know, no big deal. But to her, it's her first dog. It drives her crazy. She complains about it. Drives me crazy from her complaining. So she finally went out and got one. And it's the kind that it has 7 levels, and first time he barks, it'll shock him level 1. Continuous bark, it'll give a 3-second pause and then go up to level 2, on up to level 7 for each continuous bark. Then they've got to wait 5 minutes for it to drop back down to level 1. So we put it on her. She got shocked once and was kind of, you know, knew what was going on. She growled a little, it shocked her again, so she quit. She was pretty quiet. So my wife wasn't feeling so well, so she was laying in bed. I was sitting on the bed doing some work. And all of a sudden, I hear the dog just start barking like crazy. And I'm like, you know, what is this? She's getting shocked. What can be going on that's so important? And so I walk out there, and she just kept going. It was up to level 7, and it was getting her good. And she was getting angry at the collar, but she was still barking outside. So I walk up to the window, and I look out, and there's a group of people out there. I recognize there are 3 boys that live next door. They're probably high school age. And then both their parents were out there. And then there were 4 other kids from up the street that I'd never seen before, a girl and 3 guys. And so I look, and then I notice the one kid that's the neighbor, the oldest one, his face is all bloody, like his nose, and he's walking off, you know, like this. And then the other kid I noticed that I didn't know, he's got like a tank top on and one side's ripped and he's trying to hold his shirt up. And they're all yelling back and forth, and the mom, of course, she's the worst. She's crazy. She was, you know, talking the most trash to these kids from up the street. And so then there's the guy, probably the oldest from the group that came down the street. He's like the definition of what you see on cops. He's got the hat backwards, the little rat tail, the shirt off, the little tattoo here, and he's talking all kinds of trash. And I see one of the other neighbor kids, he comes walking up and he's holding the bat. I'm like, oh, this is nice. And so this other kid, the guy that you will probably see on cops in a few years, he, you know, does the flinch punch thing, and of course the kid with the bat ducks back, and they're still yelling. And then this is hilarious. I know this shouldn't be hilarious, but the kid that'll probably be on cops, I am not joking about this, says, my dad will come down here and beat up your dad and beat up you. Of course, he used very different language than that, but he actually said his dad could beat up this other kid's dad. You know, I thought we quit saying that at about 5, 6 years old, but apparently old enough to be out of high school, you can still claim that. So anyways, they are still jawing. They finally calm down. The 4 kids go up the street. Of course, they're walking backwards, still yelling. And this mom's still yelling while all the guys are quiet. And they get there, and then the cops pull up. They go up to the house up the street and have to, you know, talk with them, get their side of the story. And then they come down, talk with the mom and one of the boys here, get their side of the story. And I overhear the cop tell the other cop, you know, how it started. The neighbor kids that are next door to me, they were just riding their bikes down by this house, and those other kids yelled something. And that started all of this, that someone got a bloody face, someone got a ripped shirt, because they were talking. You know, what is the point in fighting over that? So we are going to look tonight at conflict. Obviously, this was a pretty big conflict. And a conflict is a fight. And I was kind of happy to get this lesson title. I don't know if this was on purpose or not, but when it comes to conflict, I think I handle it pretty well because I'm extremely laid back and I'm kind of like, you know, whatever. You know, if someone says something to me, I don't really care. So I'm going to look at 4 categories of conflict, kind of separated them out into 4 different areas. And we'll look at those 4, and then we're also going to look at how to deal with each of these. The first one is going to kind of be the one that I just described, and that's conflict with those that really don't matter. And then the second one is kind of more important, especially to us here, and that is conflict with those that do matter, the ones that we actually care about. And then the third will be conflict with peer pressure. You guys are always going to hear the peer pressure talks, right? You're at that age. That's what we're going to talk about. And then the fourth one has to do with inner conflict. So we will begin with the conflict with those and those things that don't matter. So some examples are, you know, bullies at your schools. One of the big ones that's in the news a lot now is cyber bullies. They get on your MySpace and they're like, your picture's ugly, and you get all upset about it. And it's kind of, you know, we laugh at it, but it's actually really sad because there have been kids that have committed suicide from people they don't even know saying things about, you know, them. How about people that just don't like you for whatever reason? You don't even know them, but they don't like you. People that get pretty much offended by anything you say. Or how about incidents, things like you're walking down the hall, you don't see someone, you bump into them. You know, you're at the movie theater, someone walks by, they scuff your Puma. How about they're hitting on your girlfriend, you know, you don't like that. So how can we deal with these people that, you know, they really don't matter, or these things that don't matter? So as I said, for this lesson, I feel like I'm perfect for it, being laid back, and that is my answer to this conflict. And that is, you know, why don't you be laid back about it, you know, let it slide. And the Bible actually does tell us to be laid back, certain scenarios, and we're going to look at that real quick. If you want to flip to or just write down in your notes, Matthew 6, verse 27. Matthew 6, verse 27 will be our first verse. It says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" So if you don't know, a cubit is a measurement of length. And this is pretty much saying, you know, can you worry about your height enough to make yourself taller? We know it's not possible. We wish we could, because some of us love basketball, and that would help, but it doesn't work out that way. You know, it's up to our genetics. It's not something we have control over. Another verse we're going to look at real quick is right there, Matthew 6, verse 34. And it says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So this one, you know, it tells us there are things out there we have no control over. And, you know, we need to let those things take care of themselves, because we can't do anything about it. What's going to happen tomorrow is going to happen tomorrow. We can't stop it. There are always going to be, you know, those people in our lives, the examples I named earlier. There's always going to be someone out there trying to get people upset, trying to get you to react to something they do, trying to get a rise out of you. But for these people, you know, we should just let these things roll off of us. It's not a big deal. We gain nothing with the conflict we would have with these people. You know, and this seems silly, like with the story I started out with, and, you know, some of these things, it should be easy for us to do. But the problem is we see this so often that obviously it's not that easy for everyone. So keep in mind, you know, when things happen that aren't going to be a big deal, just let them go. The next one that's a little more important is conflict with those that matter, those that we care about. And this is going to be our friends, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our boyfriends and girlfriends. So to show the way that we should deal with this, we're going to look at the best example we can find, and that is obviously Jesus. So Matthew 26, we're going to start with verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47 through 50. And this is right after, this was already mentioned, actually, in I think Josh's lesson about, you know, before Jesus was crucified, he was in the garden praying. And this is after he was praying when Judas is going to betray him. 47 through 50. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss at the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." You know, no, none of us are going to ever have to deal with something like that from our friends. Some of you may think, oh, well, so-and-so did this to me. It was pretty close to it. And if you're thinking that, you're kidding yourself. You know, Jesus, if we look over real quick, we already talked about how he was praying in the garden. And what he was praying for was he was not wanting to be crucified. He's saying, if there be any way, let this cup pass. And to show you how strongly he was praying, how badly he didn't want this to happen, to be betrayed, to be crucified, we're going to look at verse 44 of Luke 22. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure I can say this for probably all of us in here. I have never prayed so strongly that my sweat was as drops of blood. But Jesus was to this point. This was something he didn't want to have to face. He knew that he was going to, though. And how does he answer it? The person that betrayed him, he still called him friend. That'd be really tough for us to take, you know, someone that betrays us to the point that we're going to have to die for pretty much no reason, reason as far as fault. We know the actual reason. But Jesus was not at fault in any way, and he was going to be killed because of it, because his friend had betrayed him. He still considered him a friend. This can be really tough for us because of the emotions that are involved when it comes to people we care about. When we get hurt by someone, you know, it really gets to us, especially those that we care about. When people you don't know say something that they're just being dumb, you can let it slide. A lot of times when people you care about say something, it kind of gets to you. In order to handle this and to resolve these conflicts, you know, we need to use the Bible and use Jesus' example as we had here to help us make decisions and not let those emotions at the time during the conflict influence our decisions. And, you know, after time passes, you're going to look back on a lot of these conflicts when the emotions are no longer there, and you're going to kind of feel silly about what you did, you know, between you and your friends, this conflict you had. You can probably do that now looking back at conflicts you've had. Now that you've kind of stepped away from the situation, your mind is clearer. Another point I want to make, and that is between, you know, boyfriends and girlfriends. If you guys are in relationships and you're in one of those relationships where you constantly break up and then you get back together and you break up and get back together, you know, repeatedly, you know, and your entire relationship is pretty much built on conflict, you know, this is something you can do without. And you both deserve better. You may think that you're in love, and you may think it's, you know, someone that you should be with. But if you were to actually step out of that relationship, maybe find someone more compatible, you'll find quickly that maybe you didn't love that other person, and you know, you feel more comfortable with this other person because your characteristics, your traits don't conflict like your previous relationship. And a lot of times that's difficult, especially at this age, I think, because when you get into relationships that start getting 6 months, a year, or beyond that, you get really comfortable with each other to where it's kind of scary to think of being with someone else. You know, you don't want to step out of your comfort zone and take that chance of being alone. So a lot of times, you know, people will just stay in the relationship because of that. And I will let you know, if you do step out of it, you will find someone else. There are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of places you're going to go, school, jobs, whatever, that you're going to meet these people. And when I say you can find someone else, I'm not going to say someone better, because it's not necessarily there's something wrong with that person. It's just you're not as compatible. So, you know, it's not like there's something wrong with you. There's not something wrong with them, but there are better matches. And then this last point for boyfriends and girlfriends, I can't stress enough, and that is marriage is not the answer. If you are in one of these relationships where you break up and get back together, break up, get back together, marriage will not solve that. If your relationship's conflict, when you get married, that conflict's going to be even bigger. So do not think of, you know, if we get married, though, everything's going to be great. That it will not happen. And then the last one is the conflict with those we love is between Christians. This one's really important, and important that we get this resolved quickly, because it's going to affect our worship. You know, we come together, and when we come in here, if I have some issue with Jared here, when I show up for church, we're probably going to be thinking about, oh, I can't believe he did this, I'm still mad at him, all this, instead of where should our minds be on worshiping God. So if you have conflicts between each other, those things need to get resolved so that you can actually worship like we're supposed to. Now, the next one we're going to look at is conflict with peer pressure. And this can be, you know, someone or some group of people that are trying to get you to sin. Again, we're going to go back to looking at our perfect example, and that is Jesus. And we will look in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And this was also mentioned, actually, in both lessons. So now we're going to actually read it. That this is the temptation from Satan to Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm going to start out by reading verses 1 through 7. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So as was already mentioned earlier, Jesus simply just quoted the scripture, pretty much told the devil no. You know, he was calm, pretty laid back about it. But if we go on to the third time, as the devil keeps pressing him, verses 8 through 11, we read something a little bit different. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The third time was a little different in the fact that he didn't just quote the scripture, but he said, Get thee hence, Satan, which means go away. He told Satan to leave him. And then again, he quoted scripture, giving his reason why he would not do that. There comes a time when we're being pressured to sin that, you know, we continuously say no, but if we're not strong with that no, they're going to keep pressing on you, and you need to let them know, you know, make a strong stand, let them know what you mean when you say no. A lot of times we kind of just say, you know, it's against my religion, or not this time, or we make up excuses. You know, we need to be firm with our saying of no and explaining why we are not going to. I want to look at another example for this one, John 2, 13 through 16. And again, this is Jesus. And this is, you should be somewhat familiar with it, the cleansing of the temple, 13 through 16. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. So a scourge here is actually a whip. And again, we read how he says, make thee hence. So he was telling them to leave. But he drove them out with that whip. He poured out the money and he overthrew the tables. Something that we can look at here, you know, he was angry at this time. He got them out of there pretty quickly. You know, but he didn't assault anyone. He didn't use profanity. He was resolving this conflict strongly, but he didn't go over the line. You know, anger is a natural emotion for all of us to have, but it all depends on how we use that. It's not a sin to get angry, but, you know, things that you do when you're angry can be. So we need to work on controlling our anger, but, you know, there are times when we should have to use that to make our point known. The last one we're going to look at is inner conflict. And that is, you know, within ourselves making decisions, you know, right versus wrong, the temptations that we face, our life decisions, like who our friends are going to be, what school we're going to go to, what job that you're going to end up taking, who you're going to marry. You know, these are going to have a big part in your life. If we flip over to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And he says here, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, Timothy says pretty straightforward right here that our lives are going to be a fight, and it's because we are Christians. It'd be really nice if we could take that laid-back approach with pretty much all of our conflicts and just let everything roll and be completely happy. But we know that's not going to be possible. There are going to be times that we have to face the conflict, that we're going to have to actually make that fight. And the reason we fight, you know, if we just take that laid-back approach, we're not going to receive that same reward that he mentions in verse 8, and that's, you know, what we're all here for. So with our inner conflict, you know, how do we win this if we know we have to fight? Well, what we can do is use all of our resources, and there's plenty of them. You know, one of the really good ones would be an older brother or sister, you know, that's a faithful Christian, because they went through the same schools you went through. They have the same parents. They face a lot of the exact same things that you're going through. So you can go to them. Of course, there's your Bible class teachers. Any of the speakers that have been at this youth rally would be, you know, happy to help you. give you any information you need. Preachers at your own church, the church here, elders at your church, any brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all here for each other. And again, we can go back to the examples we have in the Bible, Jesus' example, the ones that I read earlier, and there's many more. And in the Bible itself, if you're going to decide between right and wrong, if you're going to overcome temptation, you need to know the Bible. So we know, looking at this lesson, there are going to be different types of conflicts that we have. There's going to be different ways that we can deal with the conflicts. For the easy ones, just let them go. Simple as that. For the ones that are a little tougher, the ones we care about, the ones that are within ourselves, we have to use the Word, and we will be able to find that way to deal with conflict.